A travelling preacher up north was speaking at an evangelical church for the first time, and he was very nervous because he didn't know most of the people at that church. But he took the meeting, and everything seemed to go well, and he was pleased with the way it went. Afterwards, he was standing at the back of the church, as speakers do, and he was talking to people and shaking their hands as they gave him their verdicts on the meeting. Very good meeting. Very interesting, they said. Then a 10-year-old boy came up to him, shook his hand, and said, "Too long," and walked off. Some more of the congregation came and shook his hand. Challenging message. Lovely sermon. Then the boy came back. "Boring," he said. Some other shook his hand. "Encouraging word. Inspiring message, thanks." The boy came up to him a third time. "Couldn't understand what you were going on about." By now the speaker was a little bit concerned, so he had a word with one of the elders. He went up to him and said, "Well, I'm a bit concerned about this little boy and what he's saying." The elder interrupted him and said, "Oh, don't worry about him. He just repeats what he hears everybody else saying." Fortunately, there aren't any 10-year-old boys in here this evening, but I'll try not to make it too long and boring for you, and I'm praying God will teach each of us and touch each of us with a message which will challenge us and inspire us to want to know him more. As I said this morning, today's talks come from the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament, and they complement each other, as this morning's talk focused on the people of Israel's request for a human king, and in a moment we're going to look at what happened when God granted their request. Do get hold of a tape, or you could be really annoying and ask somebody who was here to tell you all about it. Hopefully they won't turn around to you and say, "Too long, boring, couldn't understand what he was going on about." Get hold of the tape. Turn with me then to 1 Samuel and chapter 9. We read chapter 8 this morning. I want us to look at various verses from chapters 9 and 10. We're not going to read the whole of the two chapters, you'd be glad to hear. I'm just going to read various parts of these two chapters. But do go away and read the whole of this story to get the full picture of what happened here. This morning we saw that the situation in Israel at the end of Samuel's time of leadership under the direction of God was not good. He had appointed his sons as his successors, but they had become corrupt and had rejected the direction of God. We saw that that was a symptom of the human problem. We all have a natural tendency to want to go our own way, to get what we can, any way we can. Man naturally rejects God's way. The elders of Israel saw that there was a problem and came to Samuel as God's representative to set in motion a solution to their problem. But instead of asking for God for his solution, they came with a predetermined answer to their request. "We want a king such as all the other nations have." They were rejecting God's leadership in favour of having a king like the other nations around them. God's special people didn't think that having God in charge was sufficient. They asked for a king. And we saw that sometimes we ask God for things, but we come with the answer we want fixed in our minds. And we said that we can't do that. God was displeased with their request, but said he would grant them a king after telling Saul to inform them of the consequences of such a request. And we saw that we are allowed to make choices and decisions which may not be what God wants. But if we are God's children, ultimately, in his grace and mercy, he will work out his purposes for us. That, in a nutshell, is what we were talking about this morning. So, at the end of chapter 8, everyone goes back to his home to wait for God to give them a king, and that's where we come to chapter 9. So if you can look at chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, start at the first verse, where we read, "There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphir of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. When he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Suph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Then if we move down to verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." When I was little, I used to get very embarrassed because I was very short and I used to have sparrow legs and there was no fat or muscle on me. So when we played games at school, two captains used to get chosen, and then the rest of us used to line up in one big line, and these two captains gradually chose the people they wanted in their team. I wonder if you've been in some situation like that. I see some of you have. And it was invariably me or my friend Greg Pike. He was the tallest, gangliest, most uncoordinated person, 10-year-old, you've ever seen. It was either him or me that was the last to be chosen. It was very embarrassing. I hated that process of choosing. It scarred me for life. But here, in chapter 9, God chooses his man to become king of Israel. So what do we learn about his choice? Well, the first two verses here tell us about Saul's background and appearance. We read that he comes from good stock. He's descended from Kish, a man of high standing, from the tribe of Benjamin. He's one of the people, highly regarded. Saul himself is physically impressive. He stands out. He's without equal in all of Israel. He's taller than the rest. So this is a good start. These things would appeal to those around him. He's an impressive young man. But how do we find him in the next verses? We read from verse 3. We find him wandering around the countryside, minding his own business, looking for his father's donkeys. Common, everyday task, nothing special. He and one of his father's servants looking all over for these donkeys, but couldn't find them. Now, donkeys were important in Bible days for carrying things, pulling things, farming. They were very important. And having lots of donkeys would have meant that Saul's father was a wealthy man. So losing the donkeys would have been disastrous. So Saul's out looking for these donkeys. They look all over the place. But eventually in verse 5, Saul wants to give up and go home. But his servant says to him, "Look, in this town," verse 5, "there is a man of God. He's highly respected, and everything he says comes true." And he persuades Saul to seek his guidance. It's the servant who's heard of this man, Samuel, who had a reputation for discovering and speaking the truth. So we gather from this that Saul, at this stage, is ignorant of spiritual matters. It's his servant that guides him to Samuel. He, Saul, just wants to find his dad's donkeys. Saul listens to the servant's suggestion. He's nothing to lose. He's already lost his father's donkeys. They go looking for Samuel. So that's the situation where we find him in verses 1 to 6. Meanwhile, in verse 15, we read that God has forewarned Samuel that today will be the day when God will reveal the man he has chosen to be king of Israel. So when Saul appears in verse 17, he isn't surprised when the Lord says to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." So one minute Saul is wandering through the countryside looking for donkeys. The next minute he's being pointed out as being God's chosen king for his people. Unbelievable. Who would have thought it? Certainly not Saul. He says in verse 21, "But am I not a Benjamite, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Who, me? King of Israel? Saul's reason for being out on the road and for being in that very area where Samuel lived was merely to look for the donkeys. But God had another purpose for him in all of this. Saul went looking for Samuel out of self-interest. It wasn't even his idea. But God had brought him there to be prepared for kingship. The message from this is that God meets all who seek him, no matter what their initial motive. I'm sure there are times that you can think of in your own life when you've done something out of purely selfish motives, perhaps, or at least innocent motives, but God has met you in a completely different way. He has worked his purposes out for you. Perhaps you've gone to church to escape the rain. Perhaps you've come to church to please a friend or neighbour. Perhaps you heard that there was a meal on offer cooked by a renowned chef. Perhaps you felt lonely one evening and went looking for friendship. But then God stepped in. He spoke to you through what was being talked about. Or someone showed you the love of God for the first time. Or you heard a song and the words touched your heart. Whatever your motive for being there, God wanted you there to tell you about his love for you in Jesus. Whatever your reason for being here now, God is telling you that he loves you so much that his son died on a cross so that you could know him. God draws us to himself in this way, but even after we become Christians, he uses common occurrences to lead us where he wants. Sometimes we think that things just happen to us, but God uses both good events and seemingly bad events to shape us and prepare us to serve him. Just over 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I had 2 months off work because of stress which resulted in high blood pressure. And during that time I realized that God was speaking to me. He showed me that I was spending too much time on my secular job and far too little concentrating on my service of him. God used that situation to lead me into greater service of him. He took that event and used it to fulfill his purposes in my life. That's what God does. He works his purposes out in us, even when we don't realize it. That's what he's doing here for Saul. God has much greater things in store for him than looking after his father's donkeys. So what is God doing for you now? Do you know God's leading? Do you hear his voice? Is he showing you that he wants you to love him and follow him and serve him? Who, me? Yes, you. Listen to him. He has a wonderful purpose for your life. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." No matter why you think you are here, God is speaking to you. He will never drive you away. He will never forsake you. Let's move on. If you move down to chapter 10, starting at verse 1, chapter 10 and verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found.' Then now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. Samuel anointed Saul with oil. The coronation was to come later, and that was the political act establishing the king as ruler. That was to come later. But this anointing with oil was the religious act, which indicated that the king was God's representative to the people. As the oil was poured over his head, it symbolized the presence of God's Spirit in his life and showed his responsibility to lead the people through God's wisdom. What do you think Saul would have been thinking at this time? "King of Israel? Who, me? You're joking. I don't even know God, really. Surely not. Little me." So Samuel gives him a message from God to show Saul that he can trust Samuel's words. The first two events he talks about will show him that these things about him being the king of Israel are coming true. Firstly, he'll meet some men who will tell him that the donkeys he was looking for have been found. So he's not to worry about this anymore. Problem solved. Secondly, people who he has never met will come up to him on his journey and offer him food and drink. Is this perhaps a sign of things to come, where people will offer him gifts to acknowledge him as king? But the third event that Samuel talks about will change Saul's life. This will involve a personal encounter with God. He will meet a procession of prophets, men of God, proclaiming God's truth and praising God. And Samuel says in verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." You'll be changed into a different person. And we read in verse 9 that these things did happen. God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. God broke into Saul's life. He changed his heart. The Spirit of God came upon him in power and changed him into a different person. This is what God does. When God draws you to himself, when he reveals his truth to you by the Holy Spirit, there is no way that you can stay the same person. You change into a different person. You are born again, as the Bible says. You become a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. God changes people's hearts. That's what he does. When a person recognizes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through him, the Spirit of God moves in, and that person is made new. And it can happen in an instant. We've been looking recently at the events at the beginning of Acts, where God's Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and filled them with power, and thousands were added to the church in an instant. With one message, thousands were added to the church. Look at the other Saul in Acts, who became Paul in the New Testament. He was out to persecute all Christians until he met with the power of God in that blinding light on the road to Damascus. After that, he was a new person. He was a different person, instrumental in the growth of the early church. But this is a personal encounter. Saul here had a personal encounter with God. I well remember the day that God spoke to my heart in power. One Easter Sunday. It was Easter Sunday evening. I'd gone to what we called a house party. I don't know whether you call them that down here. Just a group of young people, about 40, 50 of us, all gathered together one Easter weekend to listen to God's word being preached, to sing songs, and to get to know better. I wasn't a Christian, obviously, at the time. Lots of young people, like I was, in the Yorkshire Dales for a weekend. Paradise. I went because I was shy, and I was a lonely boy looking for friendship. That was my motivation. But God had different ideas. In that Easter Sunday evening service, the speaker was talking about Jesus' death on the cross and that he died for my sins. My sins. God impressed that on my heart in a powerful way. He died for my sins. God changed my heart that Easter Sunday evening, and he made me, and he's still making me, a different person. Who, me? Yes. Even me. This is what God does. The Spirit of God comes upon you in power and makes you a different person. Do you know anything of this in your life? I pray you do. How we need God's Spirit to make us new. Only then will we know God's presence and love. Saul thought he was looking for his father's donkeys. But what he actually found was God. He was made into a different person. Now he can live in the light of God's presence and lead God's people in the light of the knowledge of God. All that remains then is the unveiling of Israel's king to his people. And we read of that beginning in verse 17 of chapter 10. Verse 17, where we read, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, No, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him out. And as soon as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to the people, Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, Long live the king! Imagine the scene. Imagine the excitement. Today is the day when the people will find out who is going to be their king, their first ever human king. They've all been summoned to Mizpah, where Samuel will bring God's decision. Nobody knows, apart from Samuel and Saul, of course, who it's going to be. As they walked along the road to Mizpah, I'm sure that rumours will have started, and they'll have been guessing amongst themselves who it was going to be. Some will have been thinking it could possibly be them. How exciting. At last they were going to have a king like all the other nations around them. So that excitement might have been quashed a little bit when they hear the first words that Samuel says to them in verse 18. It will have surprised them, perhaps, to hear that they have rejected God, the God who saves them from all calamities and distresses. Perhaps that might have surprised them. But it doesn't put them off, they just want their king. Why would anyone prefer the rule of a man to the rule of Almighty God? Because they didn't know him. They want, and they are to get, a king for the first time. So they go through the process of choosing. We don't know exactly how, but it's clear that the people recognise this as God's choice. They recognise that God still remains sovereign in choosing their king. At the outset of the process, every man was in the running, but gradually the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, then Manasseh's clan, then Kish's family, and finally his son Saul was chosen. But where is he? Where is Saul? They wonder where he is, and notice in verse 22 that it's the Lord who tells them where to look. It's God who tells them where to look. Just as an aside, isn't it good to read incidents like this in the Bible? It's so true to life, the Bible. Humour has a place in life. Humour has a place in the Bible too. We read it here. Where is Saul? He's hiding among the baggage. We've already been told that he is tall and he stands out above everyone. So the idea of him hiding amongst the baggage is a humorous one. You can imagine him sitting there amongst the baggage, hands over his eyes, saying, "I'm not here, you can't see me." But why is he hiding away? Samuel's already been told that he's going to be king and has anointed him, so he must be expecting this to happen. So why hide? If you remember back at the beginning of chapter 9, Saul was described, but only his family background and his physical appearance, both impressive. Nothing is said of his personality and his character. And when Samuel told him he was God's chosen king, he said, "Who, me? I'm just a Benjamite from the least of all the clans." Perhaps he was even now having those same thoughts. "Surely this can't be right. There's some mistake. I'm just an ordinary man. One of the people. There's nothing special about me. King? Who, me? Who am I? Perhaps if I hide, they'll choose somebody else, a man more fit to be king than me." Perhaps those were the thoughts going through his mind. In God's kingdom, there is place for usefulness, but also usableness. And there's a difference here. Usefulness and usableness. Usefulness is where God takes our strengths and abilities and uses them for his glory. Usefulness. But usableness is where God takes our weaknesses and makes us strong. We can be used by God as we practice the skills and talents that we have naturally. But our weaknesses remind us that we need Almighty God in control. His power can use our weakness to reveal himself to others. We can be useful to God in our strengths, but also usable for God in our weaknesses. Who, me? Yes, even you. You say, "But I've got no strength. I'm so weak." In the hands of God, he can do great things through you. If you are a Christian and know his forgiveness and salvation, he has begun a work in you. He has made you new, as we've said already, and he will equip you for every good work. Like those disciples that Jesus called, he will make you a fisher of men. He takes you as you are. He provides all you need to serve him now where you are. Let's remember what Paul says. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do," in the letter to the Ephesians. You are useful to God in your strengths. In fact, we have a responsibility to use our gifts for God. But you are also usable in your weakness. Trust in God's provision rather than dwelling on your inadequacies. Like Paul, let's say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Who, me? Yes, you. Saul was physically strong, but he lacked confidence. He was indecisive, but God chose him. God took him. Saul was daunted, even afraid perhaps, of what lay ahead, but God was to give him the strength that he would need. Let's round this off. Let's bring this to a close. In the way God made his choice of Saul, we've seen that God can use seemingly innocent situations and use them for his purposes. We've seen that when God places his hand on you, you become a changed person, a new person. We've seen that when God chooses you, he uses all of you, strengths and weaknesses, to fulfill his purposes for you, for those around you, and to bring glory to himself. Has he done this for you? Only you and God know that. Can he do that for you? Yes, he most certainly can. No matter what stage we're at, no matter where we stand in relation to God at this moment, he can do, and he wants to do, more for you, in you, and through you. Through me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Saul and Samuel. We thank you for your overruling of situations. We thank you that you place your hand upon people. You choose your people. And Father, when you choose a person, there is nothing that can separate that person from you. We thank you that when we hear your voice, when we respond to you, then you move in by your Holy Spirit and you change us, you make us into a different and a new person. And we thank you that you use all of us. You use our strengths and abilities, but you also use the times when we feel weak, because then you make us strong and you gain the glory. That it is you that is doing the work through us. Father, we pray that you would help us to place our lives in your hands and know the power of your Spirit at work in us and through us. Father, we want to go from this place knowing your presence with us. We want to know your power within us and working out through us. We want the people that we meet, the people around us, to know that you are God. Father, do this for us. Empower us to be what you want us to be, that these people around us may see that you are alive. You are God. You can be their God. I ask these things in Jesus' name.